God here at Calvary Palm Desert. We're going through the Gospel of Luke. Gospel means good news. And isn't it wonderful to be able to gather together for some good news and get away from the fake news and all that other stuff. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out here. Keep your hand up and the ushers will bring you one. You're welcome to keep it. Mark it up. Important thing is that it leaves its mark on you. There's an old saying, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to a person whose life is not. Luke 14. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. It's not religion, it's a relationship. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we are new creations in Christ. Even as Paul said, all of the old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We're all under construction, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you've begun the good work and you're going to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get frustrated. Sometimes we get anxious. Oh, Lord, I wish I was more spiritual. But you know what you got in the package when you saved us, when you died that brutal death on the cross. You loved us to life, Lord, and we thank you for that. And so with open Bibles and open hearts this morning, I pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 14, we're going to see if we can get through 14 verses here this morning. So we'll read through the first six verses, we'll come back and expound upon it, and then we'll take the rest of those verses all the way to verse 14 this morning and see what the Lord has for us. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Now it happened as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. That doesn't mean he was always dropping things. I'll tell you what that means in a moment. I get the dropsies every once in a while, but this isn't what he's talking about. And so there was a man there who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he, Jesus, took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. On the Sabbath day, after the weekly synagogue service, it was a common practice for the Jews to gather together in their homes and break bread. Here in the New Testament church, we go to IHOP or Denny's, whatever it might be, and we love to break bread. And again, that's another part of what I really enjoy about Sundays and gathering together with the people. Because the most intimate form of fellowship that Christians can have is the breaking of bread. And I love that. And isn't it wonderful? We're going to break bread the minute we get to the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's a supper. And we're the bride. We're going to see the bridegroom. What a glorious day that's going to be. And so they would gather together as a meal, just as we as believers do. Oftentimes when the service is over, hey, where are you going to breakfast or where are you going to lunch? And would you like to join us as we gather together in fellowship? In the book of Acts, we see in the first church that when they gathered together, it was for prayer, for fellowship, and for the breaking of bread together. That's so important today. We need each other, especially in the times in which we live, would you say? Look at all this stuff that's going on. People are being quarantined and separated, and I don't like it. I love people. I know you guys love people too, and it's so wonderful to get together and encourage one another and pray for one another and love one another. We get to know one another better. We get to talk about the Lord. I'm a sports fan, but I can only talk about sports for about 5 minutes. But if you want to talk about the Lord, man, that's so wonderful, isn't it? You can never run out of things to talk about when you talk about the Lord and His Word. We often talk about the service. We talk about how we can pray for one another. We encourage one another. Would you say that there's a lot of people that are discouraged today? Discouraged means without courage. And to encourage means that we impart courage to one another. And we need to be just like Barnabas was. Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. We need more Barnabases today to encourage one another, because we do live in difficult times. And Sunday is actually my favorite day of the week. Not because I'm the pastor. I'm just a servant just like you are, bond slave of Jesus Christ. We all have gifts, we all have talents, we're all part of this wonderful body called the body of Christ. And it's so wonderful to gather together as family. And so oftentimes I hear people say, man, I am closer to the family of God than I am to my own flesh and blood. Why? Because it's a spiritual relationship we have with one another. And so here in our text this morning, we have a different case scenario. While they're breaking bread after the synagogue service, where oftentimes the host sincerely invited Jesus to a meal, he gets invited again. And Jesus, in his omniscience, knew the motive behind why they invited him. But you know what? He went anyway. Why? Because the Pharisees are just as much in need of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as the drunkards and the prostitutes and all of the sinners that we see in Scripture. And many times we see in the Bible Jesus ministering and sharing his truth with the Pharisees, whether they receive it or not. And sometimes we forget that when you read John chapter 3, there was a guy by the name of Nicodemus that was a Pharisee, and he got saved. And when you read the book of Acts, it talks about after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, many of the Pharisees got saved. And oftentimes when we hear that word, we think it's just a whole bunch of lost religious people. But no, many of them got saved through Jesus' teaching, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the host here, as it says in the first verse, the ruler of the Pharisees invites him to eat bread on the Sabbath, and they watch him closely. Imagine scrutinizing him. And here's Jesus just loving them to life. He's there because he wants them to know the truth. This was a setup, though, and he knew it. And again, as we saw back in chapter 11, verse 37, Jesus is invited to the house of one of the Pharisees. He often went to break bread with them. Now, oftentimes, maybe you're new in the Word of God, and maybe you're a fairly new believer. People wonder, what is a Pharisee? I'm glad you asked. It means the separated ones. They put themselves above everyone. They were separated. They were the religious hierarchy. They wore distinguishing garments as to be easily recognized in public. How sad. Why? Because when you look at Jesus himself, he looked like everybody else. Even when they had to point him out in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's because he wore the same garb as everybody else. He didn't have a big halo on his head and the whole thing. And, you know, he was but a mere man, both man and God. So we have to be very, very careful when we try to wear garments that make us look more spiritual than everybody else. That's why I love the freedom we have in the body of Christ. I'll take a Hawaiian shirt anytime over a robe. I've never worn a robe. I never will wear a robe. Until we get to heaven. We're going to have white robes in heaven. But even right now, spiritually, the Bible tells us that we are robed in his righteousness. And it's not self-righteousness. It's his righteousness that was imparted to you and I through his atoning death on the cross. Isn't it great to be free? Man, They also considered themselves the experts in interpreting Scripture. Well, guess what? They're face to face right now at this dinner with the one who is known as the Word, who became God, or he became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the living Word. And they think that they're the experts in interpreting Scripture. He's going to prove them wrong right here, as we see in our text. They consider themselves to be more religious than the rest. How sad. That's where the title came from. The way up is down. When you come to know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship and you're broken, it humbles you. Part of what we're to be in the Lord is to be humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. We're to put ourselves last. And I like that because Jesus said the last will be first one day. And you know what? It's good to fly as low as you can to the ground, because if you stumble and fall, you don't have to fall that far. But if you're high and lofty and lifted up as a religious person, what happens when you see a major religious name in the newspapers or something that's fallen? It's a long way down. Crash and burn. They increased their man-made religion, tradition, which separated them from almost everything. They took the laws, the 613 laws of God in the Old Testament, and they made volumes and volumes and volumes of do's and don'ts. How sad is that? And what they did is they made the Sabbath a day of more labor than it was work, of what you could do and what you couldn't do on the Shabbat. They made the Mishnah and the Talmud, the oral and the written law, with all of these rules and regulations that put them into bondage. And they themselves couldn't even keep their own man-made rules and regulations and traditions. They obeyed all of the man-made traditions, even to the most minute detail, and ultimately turning God and His Word into nothing but a matter of externals. And not of the heart. And it's pretty easy to discern, isn't it, a religious person from a related person? Because it's the heart of the matter that's the matter. It's the matter of the heart. There's grace, there's love, there's mercy, there's kindness and gentleness and meekness and love and tenderness. All of these wonderful things that come from the fruit of the Spirit. And religion can't do that. You ever see a religious person? It's like they've been baptized in pickle juice, man. Sourpuss, you know. Isn't it great to be free? Man, the joy of the Lord. There's a lot of excitement in this place. Sometimes I have to go around in the morning when we're getting started and separate you people. The ushers, go to and go to your section and serve. And everybody's just so excited to see each other hugging and laughing and high-fiving and all this stuff. Religion can't do that. And because Jesus exposed their hypocrisy and condemned their theology and legalism, they sought to destroy Him. How sad. You see, there's no love there. They sought to put Him to death. Yet all the while, Jesus knew what was in their hearts. John 2, 24 and 25 tells us that Jesus Christ knows what's in a person's heart, in our thoughts, the intent of our hearts. He knows everything about us. And yet He still went to dinner with all of these religious Pharisees who were seeking to put Him to death. All through chapters 12 and 13, Jesus in His teaching sought to bring them to repentance. And as I shared last week, repentance is a good word, repent. I think it's the single greatest word that we can ever receive from the Lord. Because He's telling us to do an about face, to turn from the direction that we're going and turn to Him and receive forgiveness of sin and newness of life and eternal life in heaven forever. That's a great word, isn't it? You know, there's a lot of people in hell right now that wish they could hear that word one more time. Yeah, that have rejected repentance. It doesn't have to be screamed or yelled at people. No, it's a loving, tender-hearted word that Jesus says, turn to Me. Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm lowly and meek, and I will give you rest for your soul, Jesus said. But yet people think it's a bad word, repent. Why? Because oftentimes it's misrepresented by religious people. And so instead of them repenting, it resulted in the Pharisees as retaliation. And again, in verse 1, they try to set Jesus up. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched him closely. A setup. Scrutinizers. The leader of the Pharisees who invited Jesus for dinner also invited this man who had dropsy. A man who at any other time they would never, ever have had anything to do with. Isn't that amazing? Jesus knew that too. You have all these religious people in their religious garb and are all being very pious, and Jesus looks and sees a man with dropsy. They, in their hypocrisy, believed that this man's infirmity was caused by some hidden sin. That's what religion does. They see somebody with a defect or some flaw or some disease or deficit or whatever it might be, and they say, there must be some secret sin in that person's life. That's what religion does. How sad. Some hidden sin. And that's why they were the separated ones. They would have nothing to do with an unclean person. I got news for you. Jesus never believed in social distancing. Jesus touched everybody. Imagine going up and touching a leper. Would you do that? With ulcerated sores, oozing with pus? I don't mean to get gross, but that's what he did. He embraced him. He touched him. He cleansed him. And leprosy is a physical example of what sin does in our lives. It destroys us from the inside out. It consumes us. Jesus was open to touch everyone. As we sing in the old hymn, he touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Remember the day that Jesus touched you? I do. And my life has never been the same since. And how sad it is that there are religious people today that are the separated ones. How sad that, you know, people can go into a fellowship of believers and be ignored. I pray every time these doors open, Lord, bring everybody in here. Why? Because everybody qualifies as a sinner. God doesn't grade on a curve. The wages of sin is death. This is a hospital for hurting souls. This is a place where people can come and be ministered to by the great physician, Jesus Christ. And Jesus touched everybody. He embraced everyone, from prostitutes to lepers to you name it. So what's dropsy, you're probably wondering? It's an extremely painful disease, and it can be part of your liver, it can be heart disease, it can be kidney disease, but what happens is the tissues in the body fill up with water, and it's extremely painful. And this man, I'm sure, was in extreme pain that they invited to dinner. And the Pharisees, in the wickedness of their hearts, were actually using this poor man as a tool to try to lure in Jesus. And how dumb is that? To try to lure in the one who is omniscient and who knew the intent of their minds and of their hearts. They're more concerned here with promoting their man-made tradition than in protecting God's truth. It's a sad day when man-made tradition takes precedence over the living Word of God. That's why we teach Scripture here, the Word of God. That's why everybody has a Bible in their laps, so that they can hold the pastor's feet to the fire, so we know what the Bible says about things. And there's a lot of man-made traditions that are nothing but bogus. They put man into bondage. How sad. I'm not going to lay out a list of things that some of the churches do, but you know what? We're free. We can eat anything we want. Really? Where do you see that? Book of Acts. Where the sheet comes down from heaven 3 times to Peter, and the Lord says, my paraphrase, for Pete's sakes, Peter, eat it, you know. Oh, no, I will never let anything unclean touch my lips. And he says, don't call anything God has cleansed unclean. We don't have to live by food laws. I don't have to eat fish on Friday. I can eat carnitas on Friday, yeah, pork. Man, it's like, I'm so glad to be free. And so here we see, you know, the wickedness in their hearts where they have man-made tradition over the Word of God. How sad. They use this poor man as bait. Yeah. Put him on the hook and try to hook Jesus. They knew that Jesus, in his compassion, and there was nobody in Scripture that had more of a compassionate heart than Jesus Christ. And you know what? You and I are called to have a heart of compassion if we're Christ followers. Compassion is their pain in our heart. How can we look at someone in pain and not want to do something about it? That's the heart of Christ. And they knew that Jesus, in his compassion, could not be in the presence of this man suffering with dropsy and not do something about it. And we should feel the same way. To pray for someone, to encourage someone, to love someone, whatever it might be. Or to have the heart of Christ. And so here they are. Would he heal the man on the Sabbath? The Pharisees had taken one commandment and made hundreds of man-made rules and regulations out of what you could or could not do on the Shabbat, on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to be a day of rest. That's a good law, isn't it? Even today, very few people take a day out of the week to rest, a Sabbath, a Saturday. I think it's so important that we do. Why? Because that's just why so many people are burnt out today. They don't take a day of rest. And some of the rules and regulations that they made on the Shabbat are crazy. I had a book one time of all the rules and regulations, and I'll just name a couple of them. On the Sabbath, you could not take a bath. Because if you spilled water on the floor and wiped it up, you were mopping the floor on the Sabbath. Give me a break. Man. How about this one? You could not move a chair on a dirt floor. Yeah. Because if it left a little rut there, you were plowing on the Sabbath. Are you kidding me? And I've seen this firsthand on one of our trips to Israel. I think I've shared this story with you before. The sun was going down on Friday night, and Shabbat is from Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown. And we were running late, and the bus driver's nervous, and we stop at a stop sign that's getting dark. And all of a sudden, this rabbi starts pounding on the window of the bus. And the bus driver's just shaking his head, and he says, you know why they're doing that to me? I was sitting up there front with the bus driver. He says, you know why this guy's doing this? You're not to kindle a fire on the Sabbath. And the spark plugs are emitting fire in the engine. Can you believe that? All of these rules and regulations. And then I'm sitting there going, man, it's sure good to be free, isn't it? Not free to sin. That's licentiousness. But we're not bound by man-made laws and traditions. That's why I love Fiddler on the Roof. Tradition, you know, that old song, what a trip. But what was instituted by God to be a day of rest became a day of burden. It became, you know, worse than a day of working to the Jews, even to this very day. Verse 2. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy, and Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and he healed him. And he let him go. Wow. Now this was not the first time that Jesus violated their Sabbath law. Man-made tradition. Back in chapter 4, verse 31, Jesus cast out a demon on the Sabbath. Back in chapter 4, verse 38, he healed a fever on the Sabbath. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. He allowed his disciples, remember, they got rebuked for plucking grain on the Sabbath. They were hungry. They're getting grain off the stalks in the field, and they were accused of harvesting on the Sabbath. Oh, man. He healed a lame man on the Sabbath, John 5. He still heals lame people, of whom I am chief. He healed a man with a withered hand in chapter 6. He delivered a crippled woman in chapter 13. He healed a blind man in John chapter 9. All of these wonderful things he did to set people free, and the religious hypocrites are rebuking him for it. And so he asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he actually muzzled these guys. He silenced them. And that's a miracle in and of itself. But you know what the lesson is here? Love, mercy, and compassion is never to cease, no matter what day it is. 24/7, we as the people of God are to be filled with love and compassion for people. It's not just on Sunday morning. You know, just faking it in a church service and then walk out the door and be the Tasmanian devil. No matter what day it is, and you hear me all the time say, every day that ends in Y is when we're to be filled with the love of God and the compassion of God. We were loved to life. We weren't beat to death. The Bible says it's the kindness of God that draws us to repentance. And you look at how you got saved. It wasn't from someone beating you into the kingdom of heaven. We were beating ourselves up with our sin. It was the love of God, the kindness, the gentleness, the grace, the mercy of Jesus Christ that drew us to him. And we look at him as our example. And Jesus has compassion upon this man, and he heals him, and he lets him go. You would think there would be a time of rejoicing at the dinner table, wouldn't you? And the best thing Jesus did is move him on, let the man go, get him out of here, these religious people. And oftentimes when someone comes to know the Lord, say if I would lead somebody to the Lord or find someone that was a brand new baby Christian, the first thing I would tell them is you find yourself a church that teaches this book chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept by precept, from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. You need to hear the truth of God's word because it's the truth of God's word that changes our lives. They couldn't heal anybody on any day. The law doesn't heal. The law convicts and condemns. It's the schoolmaster, Paul said, that points us to repentance. They couldn't heal anybody on any day. Jesus healed him and let him go. That's the best thing that they could ever do for that man, is to get him out of that religious group. Verse 5. Then he answered them, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. Isn't the Lord great? It just sets people up. They couldn't even answer his question. He's not about to let them off the hook. And again, because he loves them, he wanted them to be delivered from their man-made tradition and rules and regulations and come to know the truth. And so he now turns to the legalists and reminds them of their having more mercy for an animal than a human soul. You know what? I see that becoming more and more true in America today. People are more in love with their pets than they are people. We have a problem, folks. My gosh. Animals were not created in the kingdom or in the image of God. You look at Genesis chapter 1, and God created us in his image, a reflection of him. As I said a couple weeks ago, we must have dyslexia in America because we've become one nation under dog instead of one nation under God. We got it backwards. D-O-G instead of G-O-D. Some people say, well, you know, my puppy's more kind than most people I know. It's like sad. They would deliver a stubborn donkey and a dumb ox from danger, yet not a man who was created in the image of God. And you know what? We need to step back and evaluate people. Every single one of us was created in the image of God. We're to be a reflection of the Lord. And John very clearly says, how can you say that you love God and hate man who was created in his image? Whoa. Yeah. We need to step back and evaluate what Scripture says about loving others. Jesus loved everybody. He came into this world to save everybody. Not that everybody's going to be saved, but through his love and grace and mercy and compassion, he extends his love to whoever would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And man, a stubborn donkey and a dumb ox, and yet they neglect a man or a woman who was created in the image of God. So let me ask you, in your own personal life today, are you a legalist? Law and legalism, or is it love in your life? And it's not a matter of being a liberal or a conservative. You know, there are conservatives that are going to hell. That shocks a lot of people. You may be on the right or you may be a Republican. I'm not going to get political here, but I got news for you. You need to get right with Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven. And when you get right with Jesus Christ and you look at what his word says through the power of the Holy Spirit, which convicts and conforms in the image of Jesus Christ, then we know how to think. It's not a matter of being a Republican, Democrat. It's a matter of being a child of God. It's a matter of being born again. And that's not just a suggestion. Jesus said, you must be born again to inherit the kingdom of God. Read it for yourself, John chapter 3. He tells that to a religious man by the name of Nicodemus, who was afraid to confront Jesus in public. He went by night. I call it Nick at Night. And Jesus told this religious man, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. All these religious guys are born of the flesh, but they weren't born of the Spirit. But that day, Nicodemus was born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we find him and Joseph of Arimathea taking the body of Jesus Christ and putting them in the tomb after Christ died on the cross. There was Nicodemus. Yeah. He had been saved. So let me ask you a question. Is it law or legalism with you? Do you look at people and condemn them? Or do lost people break your heart? They break my heart. Why? Because my Bible tells me such were some of you. And what right do I have pointing the finger at somebody that's doing exactly what I used to do? Chuck Smith used to always say, it is amazing how bad my sin looks when someone else does it. That's a Pharisee, my friend. When I see a person steeped in sin, I go, wow, awesome, dude. You're a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, you qualify. And you just begin to love them. I never tell people what I do. Not because I'm embarrassed or ashamed. It's because too many people draw a conclusion initially when you tell them what you do. And there's so many people that have seen pastors that misrepresent the Lord. I don't tell them. I just want them to see fruit in my life before I even mention what I do. And you know me, I'm such a jokester. What do you do? I'm a mailman. I just deliver the mail. I'm an assistant cardiologist. I help the great physician. I'm a travel agent. I can tell you how to get to heaven. I, you know, just joking to kind of bring things around where God will open the door for me and to share the kingdom of heaven. So is it law and legalism or is it love? Man-made rules and regulations or mercy? Is it tradition or truth? Is it pets or people? And again, they're silent. And so Jesus turns to the rest of the dinner guests now. And in verse 7, he turns to the rest of the dinner guests in verse 7, notice. And so he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit in the best place. Let one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, the way up is down. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Isn't that amazing how we have things so upside down and backwards in our culture today? It's pretty much human nature to want to be recognized. People want to be recognized. They want to feel important today. In Jesus' day and in our day, the same thing's going on. If you associated with the right people, if you were seen with the right people, or if you were invited to the right gatherings, get your picture taken with them, whatever it might be, or if you're seen and seated in the right places, then people would know how really important you are. I could really go off on this one, but I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be compassionate today. But we see it, don't we? Oh my gosh, I've been to, concerts and stuff where people will knock you over to get the best seat. But look at our church here today. Nobody knocks anybody over to get to the front row because rarely does anybody, Jan's sitting here today, rarely does anybody sit in the front row. And you know what? It's funny. They think maybe I'll be looking at them while I'm preaching, I always look at the back row. So next week you guys will be sitting up here. I rarely ever look at the front row, But how often do you see people just, it's like a cattle drive. Suddenly the emphasis is on reputation rather than character. And there are people today that are more concerned with their reputation than their character. But you know what? Your character is who you really are. Yeah. What people see, they can read you like a book, especially as Christians. Paul said that we are living epistles. They read us like an epistle. What type of a Christian we are. You can't hide it. Location took the place of right living. Yeah. Who you're with. Look at me. In New Testament times, as we see here in Jesus' day, the closer you sat to the host, the higher you stood up the social ladder, working your way up, and the more recognition you would receive. We see it happen all the time. But Jesus says in verse 8, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast or whatever the situation might be, do not sit in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. So naturally, the minute the doors open, people are just making a beeline for the head table. And all of a sudden, Jesus said that, hey, someone, the host is going to come along and tell you to sit in the lower place. And Jesus observed this at the ruler's dinner here. That's why he says this with all of the people there seated around the table. Self-promotion is temporal. You know that, don't you? And it can be embarrassing when you're asked to move. Remember one time just after I had taught on this section, I used to do a Bible study in a convalescent home in Vermont. So I got invited to a dinner. And I walk in, and there's hardly anybody there. And so I looked for the furthest table away that was empty, and I sat there by myself. And I thought, okay, Lord, show me why you put me here. This is a crack up. All of a sudden, the place started to fill. Five ladies sat down at the table where I was sitting. They were the Brattleboro belly dancers. Pastor Joe at a table with five belly dancers. The belly sitting there with the belly dancers. And you couldn't tell by looking at them, but they're all talking and yakking and joking about their belly dancing and stuff. And then they look at me and they go, what do you do? But you know what that turned into? A wonderful opportunity to share what I did there at the convalescent home. And they were blown away. And there was seed planted there, and the gospel was shared. because I took the belly dancer table, the place where, who knows? But I encourage you, the next time you have to go and choose a seat, take the left seat and pray and see who God brings to you. It is amazing. He divinely appoints people to sit with you. I don't like to sit at the front table anyway. Why? Because people are looking at you and they're judging you and the whole thing. I'd much rather be sitting in, way in the back somewhere. And it's not that I'm so spiritual. But you know what? I love God's word, and God is always true to his word. And if he says to do something, do it, and you will be blown away. You'll be blown away. Verse 10, in contrast, but when you are invited, go and sit down with the belly dancers. Paraphrase. In the lowest place, that he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Wow. In contrast, look what Jesus says to the humble people. Eventually they will be recognized and appropriately honored. Don't look to be recognized and honored by man. Look to be recognized and honored by God. If you're here Wednesday night, we talked about Joshua. Joshua was a humble servant of the Lord that God used to lead Israel into the promised land. And the Lord came to Joshua and told Joshua, I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to promote you. And yes, when you humble yourself, that's when God can promote you and put you in places of leadership, whatever it might be. And there's no better blessing, is there, than to be promoted by God or exalted by God. Why? Because when that happens, you can do nothing but give him the glory for what has happened. James tells us in chapter 4, verse 6, that God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. God totally resists prideful people. Why? Because you look at Scripture, and the sin of Satan was pride. Yeah. Pride's a terrible sin. It's tied into every other sin. God is not impressed by our social status. God is not impressed by titles and offices. He's really not. He's impressed by the humble and the lowly. And those are the ones he uses all through Scripture. Again, in Joshua on Wednesday nights, we saw one by the name of Rahab. Yeah, she was a prostitute. She ran a house of ill repute in Jericho. And guess what? She got saved. And her name is now not only written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but her name is written in the genealogy of the Messiah. She's in Jesus' family tree. You see what happens when God exalts people? He lifts them up. He promotes them. God is not impressed by our status, our titles, our offices. God sees the very thoughts and intents of every one of our hearts. Humility is an important part of being a Christian, isn't it? It really is. It's a fundamental grace in the life of every believer to humble yourself, to lower yourself. Why? Because even Jesus himself said that the Son of Man, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, did not come into this world to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the greatest title that you and I could ever assume on this planet is to be a bond slave for Jesus Christ. That's the greatest title that any of us can receive, to be a servant of God. That's the best place to be. Is there any more joy than serving others? It begins at home too, guys. You need to be the biggest slave in your house to serve your wife. Yeah, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. We are to humble ourselves, lay our lives down every day for our wives. And the wives as well are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. And when you have both the husband and wife being submissive, being servants, man, is there a greater relationship than that? When you're both saying, honey, what can I do for you? What can I get for you? When you, do things to bless the other one. That's what God wants to see. He wants to see humility in our lives. And he is the one that promotes. But yet it can be elusive. Yeah. I often tell people, when you begin to think you have it, you've lost it. When you think you're humble, guess what? Pride has entered in. And I often tell people, humility is not just thinking less of yourself, it's not thinking of yourself at all. That's humility. Jesus is our example. Was there ever anyone that set foot on this planet that was more humble than Jesus Christ? No one. He was the epitome of humility. And we are to become imitators. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. We are to be imitators of Jesus Christ, and that means we're to be humble. Philippians 2. Get a chance, read Philippians chapter 2. It's a great section on humility. Paul says, in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. There's a heavy one. What does the world tell you? You need to be filled with self-esteem. No. The Bible says you're to esteem everybody else on the planet better than you are. Wouldn't the world be a different place? Philippians also says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What was the mindset of Jesus Christ? Paul goes on to tell us, he made himself of no reputation. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? He took the form of a bond slave. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That's what humility is, death to self. We're to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow him. That is humility. And there's no greater place to be than to be lowly and humble. And then you can see God working in your life because he resists the proud. And sometimes we miss out on God's greatest blessings because of our selfish pride. Look at verse 11. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. God has ways of doing that, doesn't he? And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Verse 12, now Jesus turns to the host. Uh-oh. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Wow. Jesus looks at the host. Because he is God the Son, in his omniscience, he knew the reason that these people were invited to this dinner. Yeah. He looked around and saw the who's who of the community. Where are the nobodies? Do you know the only nobody that was invited was the one that was set there to try to trap Jesus? The man with dropsy. Yeah. The only lowly one left, saved. And he was there to set up Jesus. But here we have, and I'll tell you what, there's no uglier place to be than with the who's who's sometimes, you know? The Mutual Admiration Society. You know what those people who just do nothing but schmooze one another. Oh, you're so wonderful. Oh, look at you. Oh, I'd much rather be around this second group, wouldn't you? I love it. The poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. I like people like me, lame. Yeah, it's so much more of a blessing being around the lowly people than the who's who's. We've all been there. We've all witnessed that, haven't we? Jesus is not saying don't invite family and friends. No, because some of our family qualify here for this one. Pretty maimed and lame. But that we are to show love and compassion to the lowly, the unlovely, those who cannot repay us. Just like Jesus did to you and to me. Yeah. We can never, never, ever, ever, ever repay him for what he's done for us. Never. Throughout all eternity. He's shown us love, hasn't he? We didn't know what love was before agape love came into our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Compassion. Did he show you compassion when he saved you? Absolutely. Jesus came to save the unlovely. Our motive should be for God's approval, not man's approval. And sometimes the choices and decisions we have to make go against man's desires. Our hearts should desire the things of God. Lord, what would you have me to do? We find all through Scripture, don't we? Lord, what would you have me to do in this situation? That should be always to the front of our lips. Whenever we have to make a decision, Lord, what would you have me to do? Your will be done, not my will, Lord. To seek God's praise and not man's applause. What would you rather have, honestly? Man's applause or God's praise? And again, who is going to feel worthy of being embraced by the arms of Jesus Christ and him saying, well done, good and faithful servant? None of us will feel worthy of that. But that's exactly what he's going to say to you and to me. Good and faithful servant. And you know what? We need to start practicing being a servant right now. And we need to do it right now. And again, one of the many, many things I love about this fellowship of believers is you guys are servants. You guys love each other. You have compassion for one another. And you guys lay down your lives for one another. And you serve one another. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. Really, you guys are incredible. But you're not home yet. Keep doing what you're doing. Without love, we're nothing. And God gives us chances every day to bless others so that we can receive God's praise and God's approval, not man's applause. What would you prefer? An eternal reward in heaven or temporal recognition on earth? I love our Jewish friends upstairs. But when you go into their sanctuary, there's nothing but plaques all over the walls. Names. So-and-so donated this. So-and-so did that. I would much rather have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life than on a wall somewhere. Or a building named after you. Whatever it might be. Now, we always want to point to Jesus Christ. Give him the glory. Give him the glory. I would much rather be recognized in heaven than here on earth. Jesus puts the needy before, or he puts the needy at the top of the guest list. Isn't that cool? His thinking is just totally contrary to the thinking of this world. When you make out your guest list, okay, Lord, what would you have me to do? Who would you have me to invite? The poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And that's not just physically. There are people that are poor in spirit. They need Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. There are also people that have been maimed by life. There's a lot of people that have been beat up and shredded and torn apart. We know, we all know people. Some of us have been through things that have maimed us, that have crippled us through life. Those are the people we need to invite. To minister to them, to touch them, to love them. And there's the lame. Like I said, I was pretty lame before Jesus saved me. But that also speaks of physical, being lame physically. And blind, there are a lot of people, yes, physically blind, but there are also a lot of people that are spiritually blind. They have scales on their eyes, the Bible says. And without repentance and the power of the Holy Spirit removing those scales, they'll never see Jesus. And so what a wonderful opportunity it is to invite people over that need Jesus. We first got saved, not to draw this out. Our son played Little League, and his best friend, of course, on the team, we invited his parents over to dinner. They had no clue where we were coming from or that we were believers or anything. So the door was opened wide right after dinner to share our testimony, how God had restored our marriage and set us free from the alcohol and drug stuff. You know what? They didn't say a word. Tina and I looked over at them. They had tears streaming down their face. They couldn't believe that that was us, that God had done that. And guess what? They came to know the Lord. You see how God wants to use us? He wants to use us to reach the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. God doesn't allow any of his players to sit on the bench. Everybody plays first string in the kingdom of God. We all have gifts. We all have talents. Nobody's better than the other. Some gifts are visible. Worship leaders, pastors, whatever it might be. But there are also some extremely important gifts and talents that people have that are behind the scenes. We have people here in this fellowship that you have no idea what they do. I'm not going to name names or put plaques on the wall. We have some people that actually go out into these bushes and trees out here and give people water and food, and nobody even knows about it. They don't let anybody know what they do. There are people in this fellowship that minister to the hurting, to the lonely, to, you know, the list is endless. You can't get your reward twice. And I'll close with this final statement. You cannot get your reward twice. You're either going to receive your reward here on earth, or you're going to receive your reward in heaven. And you know what? Receive it where it really counts. Where it really counts. It says here, at the resurrection of the just. And what a glorious day it's going to be. The resurrection of the just. We will stand before the Lord at the Bema seat of Christ, where we will be rewarded for what we have done since we've been believers. And we'll probably be blown away at those that get some of the greatest rewards in heaven. It's the people we had no idea what they were doing for the kingdom of heaven. We're not to let the right hand know what the left hand is doing, because God sees everything. And as we close, I think it's so, so important for you and I to take what we've learned here this morning. Have compassion. Have a broken heart for the hurting, for the lost. Don't look to be exalted in this world. Humble yourself and God will exalt you. He will do exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever, 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 ever think or ask. And as we close, as I usually do, I like to give an invitation. I don't know where everybody's at here today. Have you ever given your life personally to Jesus Christ? It's a one-on-one relationship. And if God, through the Holy Spirit, is speaking to you this morning, showing you that you need to repent, that's a loving word, you need to change directions and come to Jesus Christ, you can do that here this morning. It's the greatest thing that can ever happen to anyone. To go from heading in the wrong direction to separation eternally from God and from the lake of fire and from eternal death, to turn and come to the lover of your soul and to have eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ forever. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So as we close, if you would like to receive Christ, please stand quickly. Anyone, as we close. Do you know? Let you know. You guys need to go out and bring some sinners in here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the blessing and the privilege it is now to come before the communion table, to partake of the cup and the bread as we do this in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, if we get the ushers to